God had promised the nation of Israel that he would give them the land of Canaan, the land that flowed with milk and honey. He brought them out of Egypt, and from Egypt to the land of Canaan was about an 11-day journey. I mean, if they had marched straight and took the shortest route, they would have gotten to the land of Canaan in 11 days. But God, the Bible tells us, when he brought them out of Egypt, he didn't take them the most direct route. The most direct route lay through the land of the Philistines. And God knew that if they went that way, they would face some battles that they weren't ready to face yet. There were some lessons that they needed to learn. There were some things that they needed to see. There were some ways that God needed to prepare them before they got to the land of Canaan. And so he had a trip of about a year and a half, 14, 15, 16 months, that they could have some experiences that they could learn about God. They were going to learn that he would lead them. And he did that with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. They would learn that he had power over nature. And so they would see him split the Red Sea and make a path, a dry path through that sea. They would see that he would take care of them as he would feed them with manna from heaven every morning and brought quail that surrounded the camp at night so that they had meat to eat. They would see that he had power to bring water out of a rock and give them something that would quench their thirst when they got thirsty. They would hear his voice from Mount Sinai as he spoke the Ten Commandments, as the mountain burned with fire and shook. And they actually heard the voice of God speak the Ten Commandments. They would fight some battles, and they would see how God would strengthen them as soldiers and give them what they needed to win their battles. And so he wanted them to see what kind of God he was, what he would do for them, that he was able to meet their needs in every situation before he actually brought them to this land that he had promised them. So they come out of Egypt. It's been about 16 and a half months. They came to a place called Kadesh Barnea. It was just across the Jordan River from the Promised Land. And God said, he gave Moses an instruction. Hey, I want you to pick out some men. I want you to pick out one from each tribe. So there would be 12 of them. And I want you to send them into the land. I want you to have them go and spy out the land and check the land, get the lay of it, see the richness of it, see the defenses that the people have there. And we know all 12 of these men's names. They're listed in the Bible. I mean, they spell them out. But tonight, probably most of us could only name two of them, a man named Caleb and a man named Joshua. Again, we know the names of the other 10, but they're not on the tips of our tongue like those two are. And so these 12 men go into the land of Canaan. They spend 40 days checking it out. They look at the rivers and the hills. They look at the fruit. They actually pick some fruit, the grapes of Eshcol as we know them, and bring them back. They see the cities. They see the people that live there and look at the defenses that they have. And after the 40 days, they come back and they report out to Joshua and to all the people. And they say, what a wonderful land. What a good land. It's a rich land. When God said it's a land that flows with milk and honey, he was not exaggerating. It is such a wonderful, rich land. In fact, look at the fruit. They had to carry this clump of grapes back on a stick that two men carried. Here's an example of some of the fruits that lived there. And so they brought back a wonderful report about how rich and good the land was. But they said, the people are strong. The cities are walled and very great. There are giants that live in the land. And Caleb and Joshua could see where they were going with their report. And so they stilled the people. They said, just a minute. They said, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us. A land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But you know the story as well as I do. The multitudes did not listen to Joshua and Caleb. They believed the 10 spies that says, we have no hope of taking this land. In fact, they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb, and they wanted to fire Moses, elect a new leader that would take them back to Egypt. And when we read in Numbers chapter 14, God is coming and talking to his people after they've made this decision, after they decided not to go in to the land of Canaan. And he says, okay, because of your rebellion, because you wouldn't trust me, because you wouldn't go in and take the land that I promised to give to you, I'm not going to give it to you. You're going to wander, and he's talking to the adults, talking to those over 20. He says, I'm going to make you wander 40 years in the wilderness, a year for every day that the spies spent searching out the land. Everybody over 20 is going to die. I like the words that he uses. He says, your carcasses shall be wasted in the wilderness. And when you all die, except for Joshua and Caleb, I will give the land to your children. They will go in and possess it. And the last verse that we've read, and I preached a sermon from this phrase before, but and it's not the main point of my sermon tonight, but it's worth looking at again. The last phrase in verse 34 is a very unusual phrase when it comes to the promises of God. It says, and ye shall know my breach of promise. You that are over 20 that I promised the land to, you'll know my breach of promise. In other words, a breach promise is a broken promise, a promise that is unkept. It's a phrase that usually doesn't go along in the same verse when you're talking about the promises of God. Because God, I mean, part of the thing that makes him God is that he keeps his promises. We breach our promises sometimes to each other. Sometimes we do it by accident. Sometimes we do it because we've forgotten. Sometimes we do it on purpose. But, I mean, you know, we just know that sometimes men make promises and they're not going to keep them. But one thing that we can depend on God about is that he will keep his promises. I'm looking forward to heaven based on a promise of God tonight. He promised me that if I ask Jesus to be my Savior, that one day he'll come and get me so that I can be where he is also. And every single one of us tonight that are saved, which is probably most if not all of us tonight, are depending on God to keep that promise that he made to us. And yet here he tells his people, I'm going to breach my promise. And as I was thinking about it and praying about it, and it really wasn't a broken promise, it was a delayed promise. God was still going to keep his promise, but not to those people that he made it to. He would give the land to their children, but not to them. And so he says, I'm going to breach my promise. I'm going to give your children the land, and it is a land that flows with milk and honey. And he says, I made you the promise, but you missed the point. I mean, I brought you, and I prepared you, and I had you ready to go in. And you know that I promised you this land, but you missed the point of my promise. And so tonight I preach a sermon, you missed the point. In other words, and maybe I should have entitled it, don't miss the point. Because God has made the same promise to us. Sometimes we don't claim the promise. Sometimes even when we claim the promise, we miss the point of the promise. And tonight, I have three simple points and then a couple, three illustrations that I want to use to get you to not only see the promise, most of you know the promises, but to see the point of the promises so that you not only get the promise, but you get the point. So here's my three points tonight. Number one, God has given us, every single one of us, a job to do. He gave the Israelites a job to do. I want you to go and take the land of Canaan. I mean, I promised it to you. I prepared for you. I prepared you to go get it. Now I want you to go into the land, and I want you to get it. Now, God has given each of us a task. He has given each of us a job. You think about the tasks that just are involved in a church. And so there are people tonight that have a task of teaching Sunday school. There's a person tonight that has a task of leading the singing. There's several people tonight that have the task of playing the instruments. There's several people tonight that serve as ushers. That's the task that God has given them to do. Several people that work in junior church. A whole bunch of people, and thank God for them, that work in the nursery. People that work in the kitchen. People that come on Friday morning to clean the church. Thank God for them too. How faithful they are to come every week to clean the church. There are people that take care of the finances. There are people that take care of the public address system. There are people that sing in the choir. And I could go on. There's a whole list of jobs that God has given us to do inside the church. But there's a whole list of jobs that God has given us to do outside of the church. And again, you can't really separate the two. I don't believe there's such a thing as something spiritual and something secular. I think it's all spiritual. When you're a Christian, there ain't nothing secular. Pardon my English, not good English, but good preaching. There ain't nothing secular when you are a Christian. Your whole life should be impacted by your relationship with Christ. And so God has given some of us the job of being parents. That's a job that God has entrusted to you. Your children are not your own. They belong to God. He loaned them to you for a while. He wants you to raise them up in the admonition of the Lord. That's a job. He's given some the wonderful job and privilege of being grandparents. What a wonderful thing is to be a grandparent. I was talking to Terrell this afternoon. It's wonderful when they come. It's wonderful when they leave. But what a wonderful thing, a wonderful task it is to be a grandparent. He's given us a task to be brothers and sisters. I'm talking about family, brothers and sisters. He's given us a responsibility to be a friend. He's given us a responsibility to be a neighbor, to be a worker. The list goes on and on and on. God has given each one of us several jobs to do, several roles that he wants us to play in our life. Just like he gave the Israelites the job, go in and take the promised land, he's given each of us some things that he wants us to do, some things that he wants us to accomplish. And again, there's not a person here that can stand up and say, God's given me nothing to do. Every single one of us have a God-given responsibility. Number two, when he gives us that responsibility, he also gives us the promise that says, I will help you do it. Just like he said to the Israelites, I'm giving you the land of Canaan. There's going to be some battles to fight. There's some difficulties that you're going to have to overcome. But I promise I will be there with you. Now we have promises today for all the things that God has given us to do. And there are hundreds of promises in this book. I'm just going to read three of them for you tonight. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Romans 8:32. And this may be an unfamiliar promise to some of you, but I love this verse. I read this verse often. I got a little 3x5 card that I keep on my desk. I have another one in my car. I love this verse. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You listen to me, if God gave us Christ to die in our place, how can he hold anything else back from us that we ask for? He can't. He can't. And then Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. And again, there are hundreds. I just give you those three by way of an example. Promises that God made to each of us that says, I've given you this job to do. Now here's a promise that says, I will help you do it. Now, again, I want to stop just for a second. It's not the main point of my message tonight. I'll get to the main point in just a second. But how many of us go about the task that God's given us to do without even claiming the promise? I mean, we don't turn to promises like that. We don't remind God and say, "Hey, God, you promised me that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I claim that promise in this thing that I'm about to do." Or you said, "I won't hold anything. I gave you my son. I won't hold anything else back from you. I claim that promise, God. I need your help in doing what I'm about to do." Or that promise that says, "Hey, you promised to do exceeding abundantly more than I can think or more than I can ask. I claim that promise for your help and what I'm about to do." You see, as Christians, sometimes we're just plain dumb. I don't mean to offend anybody, but this is preaching. Somebody told me this morning, "I got to go out and get a new pair of shoes." I said, "Why?" He says, "You keep stepping on my toes." I said, "Oh, well, that's okay then. Go get a new pair." But we're just dumb. I mean, we have these God-given responsibilities, and we have these promises, and we don't even claim the promise. We need to claim the promise. But there's something more. And that's my point tonight. There's something more. Even if we claim the promise, we may still miss the point. So number one, God's given us all a job. Like the Israelites, their job was to take the land of Canaan. God's given us promises to help us do that job. Like he said to the Israelites, "I brought you out of Egypt. I promise you I'll help you take this land." Point number three, don't miss the point. Don't miss the point. The Israelites did. These spies came back and said, "Man, there's giants that live there. I mean, we look like grasshoppers compared to them. We can't do it. We can't do it." And even though the verse hadn't been written yet, Joshua and Caleb were standing up and saying, "Hey, wait a minute. There is somebody who has more power that's with us than anybody in the land of Canaan has." We know the verse that says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And that's what Joshua and Caleb, I mean, they didn't put it into those words that John would put it into hundreds of years later, but they were saying the same thing. Hey, wait a minute. Don't turn back from this task that God has given us to do. He promised us that he would go with us. Now, don't miss the point, because greater is he than anybody that lives in the land of Canaan. And what they were saying is, don't compare our size to the size of the giants. Compare the size of the giants to the size of God. Don't compare our power to the power of the Canaanites. Compare the power of the Canaanites to the power of God. Don't compare our wisdom to the wisdom of those that lived in Jericho and Ai and all the other cities in the land of Canaan, but compare their wisdom to the wisdom of God's. And God's strength and God's power and God's might and God's wisdom are far greater than any strength and power and wisdom that the people in the land of Canaan. And what God was saying is, "I am not sending you in alone. We are going to do this together." Yeah, there's some battles that are going to have to be fought, and there's some wars that are going to have to be waged, but you are not going to face those battles and fight those battles by yourself. We're going to do it together. I am going to be there with you. And here's the point tonight. God not only wanted them to claim the promise, he wanted them to claim the person himself. Say, "God, you promised me that you would go, and I'm not only claiming the promise, I am claiming you, and I am claiming your power." Because you see, God wants our fellowship. I mean, he made us, he made mankind to fellowship with. He made mankind so that he could walk in the garden, and it was God's desire that man never left the Garden of Eden. You know, if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, we'd probably mess up between now and then, because there's a lot of people between Adam and Eve and us. But God intended for us to live in the Garden of Eden. It was sin that drove us out. Because God wants our fellowship. And even if we get the promise, we miss the point sometimes. That promise says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." I mean, I have the strength that I can do anything that God asks me to do, because Christ is there with me, giving me his strength. How can he not hold anything back? He gave us Jesus to die for us. How can he hold anything back? It says, that verse says, with him. With him. Not just a promise, but the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, by Christ Jesus. Yes, he promises us his power. He promises that he'll help us. But what he promises that's most important, what he desires more than anything else, is that we not only claim the promise, but that we claim the person. And we say, Jesus, I want you right there with me. I want that fellowship that you want to. Holy Spirit, I want that fellowship that you want to. Now let me give you some examples, and then I'll be done. I'll talk to the married couples, first of all. And again, you know, some people get married and they do what I'm talking about when they first get married, but after they've been married for a while, they forget. Not many ladies like football. They can't understand it, and they don't understand why anybody would want to play a game where they chase a pigskin filled with air around and beat up on each other. And so there's probably many ladies here tonight. There may be an unusual one that likes the game of football, but you just don't like the game of football. But your husband does. Now, you know what the wise thing to do? Even though you don't like football, is to say, I love my husband so much, and I want to be with him. When he's watching football, I'm going to watch football. There are not many men that like shopping. But there are a lot of ladies that like to shop. You know what would be the wise thing to do? I don't like to go shopping, but because I want to be with my wife, I'm going to go shopping. Terrell was telling me about his dad this afternoon. Now, Terrell thinks that his dad liked to shop, because when his dad and mom would come, Sid would go shopping, and Meredith, their daughter, would go shopping, and his mom would go shopping, and his dad would say, well, I'll go too. Now, Terrell was telling me about this. He said, I think my dad liked to shop. I was thinking about Brother Terrell. Makes a good illustration. I don't think he liked to shop. I think he liked to be with his wife. He liked to be with his daughter-in-law. He liked to be with his granddaughter. And even though he didn't like it, he says, I'm going to do it because I want to be with them. Now, again, when you first get married, you may have made those sacrifices and said, I really don't like to sit on a Sunday afternoon and watch football games. But because my husband does, I'm going to do it with him. Because I don't care about the game, I care about him. And I want to spend time with him, and so I'm going to watch this game that I don't like. And men, you may hate to go shopping. I told Terrell, my dad used to go with my mom, but he'd find a bench in the mall and sit down and say, see you when you get back. That's not what I'm talking about. That don't count. That's not what I'm talking about. You're not spending time with them. We don't like to shop. I mean, we like to, and you're just, I know you guys, most of you are just like me. When I go to get something, I go in, I get it, I leave. I don't look at 18 different things. I look at one thing, I buy it, and I leave. I don't care if I paid $2 more. I'd rather pay the $2 and get out of there than spend 2 hours shopping trying to get a bargain. And I know that you don't like traipsing through the mall, but you love your wife and you want to spend time with her. And so you say, even though I hate this, I'm going to go with you because I want to be with you. Now, let me talk to parents and children. Another illustration. Many parents would say today, my kids are into different things that I never, I don't enjoy. They do different things that I just don't have any fun doing them. But because I love my children and I want to spend time with them, even though I don't like it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And kids, you may not like to do some of the things your mom and dad plans for you to do. But you know what? You got to just do it anyway because you love them and want to spend time with them. You may say, but preacher, everything they plan is so boring. It's old folkish. It doesn't matter. I just made up that word. It doesn't matter. You love them enough that you want to be with them. You want to be with them. Let me give you one more illustration. Grandparents would do anything to spend time with their grandkids. So I don't need to speak to the grandparents tonight, because I know that you'll make any sacrifice to spend some time with your grandkids. And it doesn't matter what they want to do, whether you want to do it or not, whether you enjoy it or not, you'll do it because you want to spend time with them. Let me talk to the grandkids just for a minute. You know, there's nothing wrong with learning to play dominoes. My grandparents loved to play dominoes. I thought, man, this is the stupidest game why would anybody want to play dominoes? But my dad took me aside. He said, you know, both of your sets of your grandparents like to play dominoes. You ought to learn to play dominoes. I said, okay, Dad, I'll give it a shot. I learned to play dominoes. Some of the best times in my life were sitting down with just the three of us were there, my grandpa, my grandma, and me. We'd sit around the kitchen table, and for hours, we would play dominoes. And my point is, and this is what the point of the promise that God made. He gave him something to do. He gave him a promise. But the point of the promise was, he not only wanted them to claim the promise, he wanted them to claim the person of the promise. He said, we're going to do this together. I'm going to give it to you, and you're going to have to fight some battles, but we're going to do it together, because that's what I desire. I desire your fellowship. And the relationships that he gives us down here, it's the same thing. It doesn't matter what you do. Well, it does. You shouldn't do things that are bad, but it doesn't really matter what you do. What matters is that you figure out how to spend time together. And again, because the more time you spend with your parents and with your spouse and with your grandkids, and I know you love them with all your heart, but I guarantee you, the more time that you spend together, the more you will love them. You will. You will. I mean, well, I'm out of time, so I got to quit. But that's the point of the promise. That's the point of the promise. The person. Don't miss the point. Don't miss the person. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it gives us. Thank you that it tells us that you are a God that desires our fellowship. And Father, help us not to miss the point. I pray tonight, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus, that they'll claim that promise that if we ask him, he'll save us. And if there's just one person that's never done that, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would speak to them now. You would show them their sin, the penalty for that sin. Show them the price that Jesus paid, as we pictured in the Lord's Supper a few minutes ago. The price that Jesus paid to allow them heaven. But they have to come and ask for it and take it. Receive the gift. I pray you'll help them do that tonight. Most, if not all of us here tonight, are Christians. And Father, some wonderful, wonderful promises about helping us do the job that you've given us to do. But help us not to miss the point. The person who wants our fellowship. Help us to desire that same thing. Bless this time of invitation, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.